Grace, peace, and mercy be yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text for today is the epistle reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'd ask you to follow along in the scriptures. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'd find that on page 952, page 952. Dear Christian friends, the church in Corinth, of course, is rather famous, or should I say infamous in the Bible, because they had problems. Now, see, the thing is, wherever there are people, there are problems. Churches have people, therefore they have problems. But we shouldn't be discouraged because God, in His Word, offers us some solutions. And so today, the issue that is being addressed in this church in Corinth is the issue of disunity. The church was experiencing divisions, but God was calling them to be united. And that certainly applies to the ministry of every congregation, but it also certainly applies to us individually and personally, because the Word of God is challenging us to think differently and to act differently than the world or our own flesh would teach us. Well, let's kind of begin with some context about what it was like in Corinth. Now, when the Bible was written, Corinth was a large and important city. Some think that it may have had a population of about 400,000, which was an accomplishment in those days. And its location gave it a unique advantage. It was located on a narrow isthmus. You can say that five times early in the morning, in Western Greek. And this meant that it had two ports, one on each side of that narrow strip of land, which was about 2 miles wide. And so what this meant is that the city had a very important and strategic position, and a merchant could save a lot of money if they would transport their goods and items across that narrow strip of land instead of going all the way around the peninsula, sort of a tiny, minor Panama Canal of its day, if you will. And so this meant that people from all over the Roman Empire would come to the city of Corinth. And so they prided themselves with their openness and their diversity. So the city was quite cosmopolitan. It was frequented by rich people and poor people and sailors and prostitutes. And so this city, it would seem that pretty much anything would go. So in those days, probably in people saying Vegas, baby, they would say Corinth, baby. It was kind of a wild city. And so this part of chapter 1, Paul is addressing divisions within this congregation. And so he was appealing to them to no longer be divided. If you look at verse 12 in the scriptures, it said that some of them followed Paul and some followed Apollos, some followed Cephas, who was Peter. And then there were others who said that they were following Christ, which of course is the absolute right thing to do, but they were doing it in such a way that they were priding themselves and saying that they were better than the others. But God wants His church to be united. So what does this mean? Verse 10 explains. It says, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and with the same judgment." And so then in verse 10, when it says, "I appeal to you that you all may agree," he is really saying that he wants them to be saying the same thing. That's kind of the sense of the word in the original language, that they speak with one message, that there is unity in the teachings of the Christian church and what it means to live out that faith as a follower of Jesus Christ. So how is it that a congregation can have unity about those two things? Well, it's actually probably a little bit easier than you might think, because when it comes to Christian teaching and how we are to live, the Bible gives the answer. And so we really need to remember two things about the Bible. First, not only is every word in the Bible God's word and true, it also is the voice of God speaking to us. So secondly, since it is the voice of God, if we disobey the Bible, we are disobeying God Himself. So God's word has that authority. So everybody getting on the same page should be pretty easy, right? Well, not so fast. Our human nature doesn't want things to go smoothly, and the devil is always trying to mess things up. And so even though the Bible may be clear, there are all sorts of attempts to distort what it means or to simply ignore it. And so the devil constantly comes to people telling them that that might be what the Bible says, but it doesn't apply in your situation. Your situation is different. And believe me, as a pastor, I hear that pretty often, that people would come to me and asking permission, essentially, and explain to me how the Bible doesn't apply in their situation. Well, that can lead to disunity. But then there's this other issue that there are many decisions, probably most of the decisions that a church makes, that aren't answered by the Bible. Well, in those cases, we have freedom. They're not as important as the teachings of Scripture, but it seems like people get upset by them nonetheless. So in those cases, God simply asks us to respect authority, let those who have been entrusted with those decisions make those decisions, whether it's the congregational assembly or the church council or the trustees and sometimes even the pastor. And sometimes you're going to cheer those decisions, and sometimes you're going to stand in front of that wall that's just been painted in ugly chartreuse and not really like it so much. But if it doesn't violate the Word of God, you just need to kind of, not to be too upset, take an I don't care pill and just let it kick in, because in that way we are honoring the authority that God has set up in making those decisions. So agreement in a church is good, that we're saying the same thing, but God wants more. Verse 10 continues that not only does God want us to agree to say the same thing, but in the second half of the verse it says that you should be united with the same mind and the same judgment. And so in the original language, the word therefore united really means to be knit together. It means to be fitted together as a unit. Some translations would even put it as perfected. This word is also used in the Gospels when it refers to the fishermen mending their nets, that they're bringing everything in order and working together. And so this idea of all these different parts working together to form that perfect whole, Paul also gets at that idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he describes the body, the church as the body of Christ, that there's all these different parts. There's hands and ears and mouths and legs and fingernails, and they're all different, but they all fit together and work together. In fact, are necessary to each other if the body's going to live. And so it is also with the church. We submit to the Word of God, but each person brings their gifts, their perspectives, their experiences. We become part of that one body, and yet we're still, we do not lose our individuality as we contribute to the good of the whole. But let me also be clear in that as we are these different parts of the body, it's still not about you. It's about serving that common purpose in the church in harmony. It's adding to the whole. And so unity doesn't necessarily mean that we don't ever disagree. That's really unrealistic. There will be disagreements, but the important thing is that we can handle them in a healthy way. And the Bible offers us a clear prescription on how we handle that and how we can be united. Well, first off, we become united when we experience Christ's forgiveness for ourselves. And really, this is key. That the voice of the gospel is that message which stirs us into hope. It gives us peace. It gives us life. Look at verse 18. It says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And so what is that word of the cross? It is the word of Jesus coming from that cross, which says, "Father, forgive them." That the word of the cross would make no sense to the world. Why would God sacrifice his son for those people who didn't care about him and even hated him? Why would God even notice or care? Why? Because he loves you that much. He loves you so much that he was willing to snatch you out of the way of death, of the executioner's blow, and take it for you. And so because of sin and because of our rebellion, we deserve to be lost forever. But Jesus made sure that that would not happen. And so because of the deep compassion that he has for you and for the world, he stiffened his resolve to do what it would take to save you. And so he was humiliated, and he suffered, and was nailed to the cross. And so he died in our place. And even on that cross, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them." And he did bring that forgiveness to us. And this is the message of the gospel. This is the foolishness of the cross, which for us is the power of God. And that power brings unity to the church. We first experience that forgiveness for ourselves, and then we share that forgiveness with others. You probably have heard me already say in a number of contexts that you can't have a long-term relationship with anyone if you can't forgive. This includes your mom and your dad, your brothers and your sisters, especially your spouse, but it also applies to fellow church members. We get offended at times, so perhaps someone has offended you and maybe even hurt you deeply, but it is also true that our sin has offended Christ so much more and caused so much heartache, grief, and pain for him than anyone could ever cause in our lives. So we have experienced Christ's love, and so we share that with other people. And in doing that, there's three things to avoid. First, we avoid bitterness. Bitterness is when you let an offense fester in your heart. Bitterness is holding on to something that has caused some pain in your life, and bitterness festers. You know, and fester is a kind of a really good word to describe it. It describes bitterness well because, you know, when an infection festers, it grows and it takes over more and more and more of your body. And quite frankly, this infection stinks. The flesh is decaying and it may even smell of death. And so when we don't forgive others, that bitterness grows. It's an ugly, smelly thing that you don't want. And the ironic thing about bitterness is people hold it, believing it's going to hurt the other person, but it really hurts the person who is bitter. Sort of an expert on church conflict put it this way, that bitterness is the poison you swallow, hoping somebody else will die. But then, also avoid delay. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Jesus said that if you are making an offering to God and remember that someone is offended by something that you have done, that you should leave the altar and go be reconciled to your brother. Because the rule of thumb is that the more you delay dealing with conflict, the worse it makes. The sooner we work it out, the better. And it's not easy to deal with those situations perhaps right away, but if we don't, it will get worse. And so often a simple conversation will settle it. And I know that's happened so many times for me and probably for you as well, that when we've been hurt or something has happened, that we need to go to that person, and often we'd find that, well, maybe there was no offense at all. Or the person didn't realize the problem and would offer an apology. Sometimes it takes longer and it's more difficult. But the healing starts when we begin to talk, to ask for forgiveness and share it. Avoid delay. But also avoid gossip. People like to gossip. Now, there have been studies that show when people gossip, it actually releases an endorphin in someone's brain, that they find it kind of pleasurable to gossip with somebody, about somebody, and that, in fact, some people become addicted to this, and they really need to gossip and tear other people down in order to sort of get that high. And so there's a technical psychiatric term for that, for people with that affliction. They're called mean people. We just don't need to be gossiping, but it is ever so natural. But God explains in the eighth commandment that we don't bear false witness against our neighbor. We forgive. And we put the best construction on the things that our neighbors do, that we explain everything in the kindest way. Jesus said the way to handle this is to go, in Matthew 18, is to go to that person and talk to that person, not to somebody else. It's brilliant. It's brilliant, Jesus, that it's so contrary to our first instinct to not talk to the person, but to talk to someone else. Avoiding these things can lead to healthy relationships in your family, in your homes, in your workplace, but certainly also in the church. In recent decades, the healthcare industry has tried to redefine what healthy means. And they try to say that healthy isn't so much the absence of disease, but the presence of strength and vigor. And so it is in the church, that we experience the love of Christ and it touches our souls and it moves us all together in unity, as that verse 10 says, when Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, and that you may be united in the same mind and the same judgment." Why be united? Well, God simply says that's His will. He wants us to be united. But it is also true that we accomplish great things when we are. Now, there's something called the two-horse rule. Now, a single draft horse can pull 4 tons. That's a lot, 8,000 pounds. One horse can pull 4 tons. How many tons can 2 horses pull? Well, we might think, well, you multiply by 2, right? Actually, no. 2 horses can pull 12 tons. That's 3 times as much as 1 horse. But if the 2 horses are trained so that they know how to work together, they can actually pull 16 tons, which is 4 times as much as 1 horse could pull by himself. And so that's the point for us. What can one Christian do by the power of God? A lot. What can 2 do? Even more. What can 100 Christians do when we are pulling together in the power of God? I think Ephesians 3:15 answers that question. It says, "Immeasurably more than we could ask or think." In the name of Jesus, amen.